Tonight we are continuing we are still on the doctrine of God, His nature and attributes. So this will be the part 8 of this study, God's nature and His attributes. And as we can remember, last week we considered the immutability of God, As this attribute teaches that God does not change in His being, all attributes, purposes, and decrees, as He is, that is always that He is. He never changes. And also, it teaches us that there is no instability in His ways, that the ways of the Lord are straight, as the heavens are shortcomings, and the heavens are impossibility with Him. All things are possible with Him. And as well, there isn't any alterations or progression in His knowledge and wisdom. God never alters His knowledge or His wisdom like we are, unlike us, who always changes our opinions and our understanding of things as we get new information. God doesn't need new information. Everything He knows from the beginning to the end. And so His knowledge is not affected by the development in the world or the things that come to pass. He's ever the same, even in His knowledge and wisdom. He's the all-wise God, ever the same and the same. So tonight we continue with this nature and attribute of God, and the subject is the will of God. We are considering the will of God. And the will of God, God has a will, and His will is part of His nature. You know that often we speak of our own plans and determinations to do this or that as being humans, but always let's also remember that while we are free to do whatever we want and we like, the Bible always reminds us that to be mindful of God's will, which alone prevails. That's something we always forget. And then, even as believers, sometimes we seem not to go, think so much of that. And I remember in James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, he was reproving those believers who were acting as if their will, they can choose and do. He said today they will go to such a place to make a business and make profit. But then he reminds them that they should rather say, if the Lord will. And it means that the Lord has a will which is the supreme. That's why he calls them to consider. So it is for us also to always consider the will of the Lord as we are free to choose and do all that we want. His will alone prevails. If the Lord will not allow us or others think for us, whatever we plan will never come to fruition. Now the will of God are of two kinds. We have the will of God of two kinds, and we find this in Deuteronomy 29:29. Let me read this. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. These are the words, inspired words of Moses. And here, before and even the continuous, he had acquainted and he was still teaching the people of Israel about the law of God, the demands, and also the rewards. Also, he said the curses and the blessings. And he tells them, in the midst of this, he made this statement to them in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And this is said as a way of caution to them so that they will be diligent in their obedience to the commands of the Lord, as all that the Lord has commanded him to tell them is all that he demands or he requires of them to obey or to do. So he tells them this to remind them of that. And also, furthermore, he told them this so that they will know that future things belongs to God alone, especially the promises God has made to them, which are for the future, because they were about to enter into the promised land, and that there are many promises which are yet to be fulfilled. So this also was to let them realize that those things that are promised by God in the future for them are in His hands, and they are not required to inquire into those things. They are just to live and wait till they are brought about by God Himself, because the things of the future are in the hands of God. Those are, though He has said it, yet it is not done. So in a way, we say they are unknown, but they don't know how it's going to be done. So He tells them the things that are revealed to them, the commandments that are given to them, it is for them to answer that we may do all the works of this law. But then the secret things belong to them. The things that are unknown to us in the future belong to them. So He tells them, and although this statement was made to the people of Israel, yet it is the truth that encompasses or has to do with the will of God in general. When we think of the will of God, this is the truth that characterizes it, that there are things that God has purposed to reveal to us, which are His will, which is His will, and there are things which is His will He will never reveal to us, and it belongs to Him alone. He brings them to pass in Himself, which until it is brought to pass, we don't know what God intends to do. So that even the prophecies that He has made in the future, they are still somehow not known, because we don't know how to be brought about. So there are some secrets even in the things, the prophecies for the future. Though He may tell us some of the things, but then entirely, even the things that are revealed, especially the prophecies, there are still many things about them that are still secrets. And those things are only known to God. Remember the prophets who made even the prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that though they said they made those prophecies, they didn't know how it was going to happen. They wished to see how it will have happened. So you see, God's will is always like that. So from this we understand that God's will includes both His revealed will, and we call it preceptive will, and also His secret will or the decretive will. So the will of God are of two kinds: His revealed will, that is His precept, the preceptive will, His precept, and also His secret will. And interestingly, that's what some of these charismatic so-called prophets try to delve in for people, and that's also the way these diviners try to say, as if they know things that are secret. No, that is why they always err, and that God does not accept, like God revealing them to His prophet as He has done before, but to them they are rather doubling the devil, or the devil will try to give them something. But then here we are, this is the rule of God's will. It is His revealed will and that of the secret will. And let's also remember that the will of God is the attribute of the Father, the Son, and also the Spirit. It's not of the Father alone. It is shared equally. And we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes some people say, Lord Jesus Christ, if He was God, why did He say that? I think that the disciple asked Him, when will the end come? And He told them that only the Father that knows the end. He spoke, because Lord Jesus Christ had two natures. When He was on earth, we know that He concealed His glory. Though there are some parts of His glory He uses, but then His being as God, He concealed it so that He can say that He doesn't know. That it doesn't mean He doesn't know. But as our mediator, and also as a human, His human nature, He didn't know. Because His human nature even grew with knowledge. You know that we're told that, and He grew in knowledge and all that. That's His human nature, not Him as God. You see, God doesn't grow in knowledge and also in wisdom. So those people are wrong. When Jesus Christ said, the Lord Jesus Christ said that He doesn't know when, He spoke as a man. You see, and that He, as the Son of God, He knows all things. So that is His own. The secret thing belongs to the Lord. So the time of the end of the age belongs to God alone. And the Lord Jesus Christ in His flesh didn't know. But as God, He knows. That's the mystery of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we can never comprehend all. Okay, so we look at the first part, that is the preceptive will or the revealed will of God. God's revealed will is that when she commands all humans to obey as they are found in the scriptures. The revealed will of God is that which he commands in the scriptures and that he requires all to obey. All the commands of God found in the scripture are the revealed will of God. The commandments are his revealed will. Firstly, by the moral law, God's will is revealed. And the law is called the will of God in Romans chapter 2. Let me read this to you quickly. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. The law is called the will of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So here, verse 4 is talking about the law, and that, you know, those who know the law know the will of God. Sorry. So here, the law of God is the will of God, and that's what the Bible tells us. The law is his will. What he wants us to know and to do. And this law, this moral law, which is the will of God, is inscribed in the heart of every man. We find this again in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts they meanwhile accusing one another. So here, what we know about we know about what is sin and what is not sin, I mean, which naturally our conscience prompts us, though because of sin we are not totally able to grasp it as we ought to. Yet, it is the will of God to know what is sin and what is not sin. Is the will of God. And it is that which God placed in the human heart at the beginning, which sin has made it not to be clear for us in that state. Also, the written law was also given to the Israelites. So this moral law, which was inscribed from Adam, Adam's heart knew the moral law from his heart. But after sin, all of us from Adam, it was distorted for us. But this moral law was written to the people of Israel, which is called the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 4, verse 13. This is one of the verses where we have the word Ten Commandments, which refers to the moral law. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So, the moral law, that's why we always refer to the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law. And this, we are told that the law, God wrote it on a table of stone for the people of Israel. And this is the law that was inscribed on the human heart, which sin has distorted. And this law reveals the will of God. So from the Old Testament scriptures, God's will for moral life is made manifest to us. So that when we read in the Old Testament, especially the Ten Commandments and all the other writings, wherever God approves a good or punishes a bad thing, they are all based on the Ten Commandments. All the prophets in the Old Testament spoke according to the Ten Commandments. According to that moral standard, they will never approve something or disapprove something without moral thing without recourse to the moral law. So you see that when the prophets will be recalling their mind to what is sin, and whatever they recall their mind is to the moral law, whether it's about their worship or their personal lives or whatever, it goes to the Ten Commandments. So you see that the moral law of God was declared in the Old Testament for us. So secondly, there is the revealed will of God, of God's grace. The revealed will of God's grace. And this is what the New Testament revelation contains. The revealed will of God's grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ declares the love of God in securing salvation through Christ, through him, for sinners, so that whoever believes in him will be saved. That's the will of God. Salvation in Christ is the will of God. And the gospel declares that to us. But that the gospel, which was begun to be spoken by the Lord and all the apostles and the continuously now, nobody will know the will of God in salvation for sinners. So that we have in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the name of Jesus Christ revealed to sinners his coming and all that he did direct us to the will of God for salvation. That's why the Bible tells us the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Or believe it. That's what Larkin James says. That who believes it. So, the gospel reveals the will of God in the salvation of sinners. And also the damnation of unrepentant sinners. Well, the gospel, almost like the Old Testament, the law speaks of blessing and curses. The gospel also has its blessing and curses. Those who believe are saved and are brought into life. Those who reject, we are told they will perish. They will have eternal damnation. So see, the gospel, the Lord declares the will of God. The gospel also declares the will of God. So we are to know all of them. So that when we read the Bible, we are reading the will of God. The Bible is not just a book that we read and we choose to believe it or not, or we choose to obey or not. We choose to disobey to our own peril. Any portion of scripture is so important because it is the will of God declared in many ways for us. And the examples of people's life and how God dealt with them show us how God deals with people. So that if we come to him, we know how he deals with us. So it is recorded for our learning to know the will of God and what the implications of our response will turn out to be. The consequence of our response. Look at all the people recorded in the Bible and how God dealt with them. The bad one, the good one, we know the outcome. So the Bible tells, declares to us and also gives us examples how the will of God were enforced and that it was done. So also the New Testament scriptures also reveals the will of God on how believers can please God in true moral obedience. No, the Bible, the New Testament does not only give us the will of salvation, it also gives us how God wants us to please him in true moral obedience. You see, we obey the will of God not for salvation, the Bible teaches, but we obey his will, those of us who are his children, who have been brought into salvation by Christ, his death on the cross of Calvary, whose hearts he has changed and washed by his blood. We are brought into a state where we are now given a heart to obey the Lord. So in the New Testament, as I'm putting, well, the liberty of Christ, so we don't obey God, no. Rather, there's a true moral obedience by the Spirit. It's not that we just hear the word and just keep to the letter, but no, the implications of the word itself and the further meaning of the word. And the believers are able to live in real obedience, unlike the Pharisees who just keep, the outward form and then the actual obedience is neglected. And even before the New Testament revelation, this was even his secret will. The New Testament and the new how our believers will be saved and how the church, the Christians will live their lives, unlike the Old Testament system. It was secret to him. It was secret to everybody. So it was revealed. But it has been revealed to us by the teachings of Jesus Christ, our Savior, his prophets and apostles. Not what the Bible tells us. Even the New Testament revelation was a secret. It was later on revealed. So whenever God's will is revealed, then it becomes his revealed will. But until then, it is still secret with him. So that even those that he revealed, until he has brought them out, it is his secret will. Nobody knows how to bring them about. And so let's look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. It speaks of how God has revealed his will in the New Testament or in the gospel. Romans chapter 16, 25 to 26. These are the words of Apostle Paul. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. So we see that all the gospel proclaims, it demands obedience of faith. We obey God through our faith in Him. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can never trust in the Lord without obeying Him. See? Coming, hearing the gospel and surrendering our life to Him is obedience. Because many hear it and put their minds off. Though this obedience we are enabled by the Spirit when we are regenerated, and yet it's an obedience. We can never believe God fully if we don't come in that way. So I suppose that this was a mystery, but it has been revealed by the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Whatever the prophets spoke of old, now we realize that this is what it means. And it's no more. So that the New Testament revelation is not a secret now. We have, the past is still a secret because there are many of them that are to be fulfilled, which are the prophets. But at least the one we have now written for us, which we are to live by, as like what Moses told the people of Israel, what is revealed to you, you are supposed to do. So for us as believers, what God has given to us in the New Testament, we are to obey and do. But the rest, which He promised in glory, we are to wait to that time and also come into it. Let me read to you, I think, one or two. Let me read to you 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me read it. 2 Timothy 3:16. So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, all scripture here, though here at this time it was referring to the old, but now we have the New Testament. So, all scripture is given for what? It's profitable, it's useful for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, which has to do with the will of God. The will of God is to instruct us, to show us how we should live our life to please Him. And the scripture is given to us as such. And though, as I said, it was secret, it is revealed to us. Let me, and in Galatians 2:19-20, we are told that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being a chief cornerstone. And so their teachings showing us the will of God, so that the church has to do the things which is shown to us by Christ and His apostle and prophet in the scripture. So that is the will of God for believers at this time. So that the New Testament reveals the will of God. It is also part of the preceptive will of God for us. So that in the whole, the Bible is the revealed will of God for mankind as moral entities. So that when people undermine the Bible and as if the world for them, the Bible is for those of us who claim to be Christians, they are just, being endangering their own lives. Because God has given His word, and whether they will, that is His will. So that whether you believe it or not, it will be accomplished. All the blessings in the Bible will be accomplished for those who by faith come to the Lord and are saved. And all the curses, the punishment will come at the final day to Satan, his angels, and all those who reject God. In the second testimony, we are told that the wrath of God will come upon children of disobedience, and because they disobey the will of God, which is revealed to us in scriptures. Well, as we ask, the will of God is revealed to us, but then it also demands our obedience to the revealed will of God. And yet, because we are sinful and we have our weakness, we always fail. Even Christians, we know that believers in Christ, we are not fully able to obey all that we learn because of our weaknesses. So, and by these weaknesses, if not the grace of Christ, the grace of God in Christ, we are all liable to His condemnation, the condemnation of God. Because in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinned, it shall die. This is what God told Adam, that the day that you eat the fruit, you will die. This is speaking of spiritual death. So that every sin causes death. No matter why or who committed, whether you are Christian or not, but because Christ has taken upon him our death. So that though I am a sinner, because I have come to the Lord, he has saved me, my sins are put on him, so that there is no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. And some people say, well, then what about the sins the believers commit? All are on him. And the Lord has given us a heart not to delight in our sins, to show that indeed he has forgiven us of us. So that we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for taking on him our curse and the death of sin on himself, so that though we are unable to fully, obey the will of God, we have our Savior taking on him our infractions of the law. So every sinner needs the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel tells us. That we cannot really be perfect in ourselves. The will of God is so great, and we are sinners. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to really save us and also give us the grace to be able to to do the will of God. So this is what the true faith in the gospel brings. So while we are revealed, the will of God is revealed to us, we are given that though we are not able to obey, yet God through Christ has given us perfect obedience, so that when we trust in him, that's why it is dangerous for people to claim their goodies as a way of acceptance with God. There's no way God will accept imperfect obedience to his will. God requires perfect obedience for anyone to be accepted. So that we accept Christ alone, we can never be accepted before him. So that has to do with the revealed will of God. So let's look at the decretive or the secret will of God. That's also part of his will. And this is the greater part which has to do with God himself and all that he does. So these are the decretive or the secret will of God. These are the thoughts, the purposes within God himself, by which he commands or his commands are efficaciously performed. That's like the power behind his own words. So that whatever God wants to do, which is known to himself, he has the power to do. That's the secret will of God. So that he's able to bring it to pass according to his own power. Whatever he thinks and purposes, which he doesn't share with any creature. So that we are in this world, we see things are happening. But then, we don't know you can't see the power behind. Science can see, calculate gravitational force or whatever. And then they tell the world, nobody holds them. See, they cannot see beyond that. But then the power behind all these forces is the will of God. And beyond that, we can talk of the moral aspect of it also. And this aspect of God's will, it is often referred to as his sovereign efficacious will. It is sovereign, it is absolute, meaning nothing can escape this will, and it is also efficacious because whatever he wants to do, it will come out to be successful. Unlike us, we may will many things, we may wish many things, put all our exertions in them, and yet it comes to nothing. And what God efficaciously wills, it will come to pass. Whatever he wills, which is by himself, so that by this he executes whatever he pleases successfully. Nothing that God intends to do will be failed. Nothing. In Psalm 33, 10 to 11, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the hidden to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. But look at the difference. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. While the Lord, makes sure that his will stands, none is able to do that. He brings all the devices of the people to none effect. If it is not in accordance to his will, even if it is according to his will, and it is not his time to do, it will come to no fruition. Sometimes people will say, I have prayed according to the will of God, I have not had the answer. Yes, it's according to the will of God, but the timing is not in your hand. You see? So while we pray according to his will, he has his own plan. Maybe we want the will of God to happen for this particular situation, but that's not what His own secret will wants it to be. So that we may pray according to His will in our mind, in our thinking. But practically speaking, it's not totally according to His will, because the timing may not be ready. But when the time is ready, nothing can stand in. So that the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. But the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thought of His heart to all generations. So that when we plan, we pray, and we want to do according to His will, and it is effective, it means that God has purposed to work. He has purposed that things will happen, because His own plan for our lives and for the world is going to happen at that particular time. You see? So, that's why we say when we pray, we leave them in the hands of God. So those who think that they can pray, they think that some people have power to pray. So that immediately they pray, things happen. It's unscriptural. As if they know the secret will of God. It is a blasphemy. When we pray, we leave it in His hands. His secret will is for Him alone. Only He knows when and how things will happen. So that's why everything is by faith. If you don't have faith, we cannot trust and wait upon the Lord. Other verses in Isaiah chapter 14, 24 to 27 speak of the same. And Proverbs 19, 21 speaks of the same. How man's devices are comes to naught. And then Daniel 4, 35. Okay, that's the main part where we read. Let me read that one to you and have some few explanations there. Daniel 4, verse 35. These are the words of Nebuchadnezzar as in our reading. After the Lord dealt with him and he realized the power of God. He said that and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before God. That's what it means. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, God dwells thou. Here is the will of God. He does according to his will in heaven and on earth. So in providence, we say in providence, in his government of the world, he does what he pleases. And whatever he wants to do, he's able to accomplish. Look at the narrative of Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says that he was at the plant, the tree, had become so huge. His empire was heavy and huge. God was telling him, he allowed him to have such enlargement. But then he's coming to correct him. You see? So the Nebuchadnezzar, this, as I said, he suffered, after he had suffered God's punishment that was placed on him, because we are told that he caused him to be mad, so that he was sent into the fields to eat grass as the whole king, king of the whole world, and also so that for some period of time, I don't know the kind of the number of time it is, but then for a period of time, and this humbled him to realize that all his power and dominion was by God's permission. It's God who allowed him to have all that he has. And it is not by his wisdom and mind, as he was claiming in the reading that he stood in his palace and said, by my mind and my wisdom I have had all this. God came to tell, it's like the parable of the rich fool. He said that, I have so many, I'm going to store them, my soul have ease and rest and enjoy. God said, thou fool, tonight your soul will be taken for you. So you see that when people think that all that they have by their wisdom and, they feel so proud about them, then they are saying that, well, their will is able to accomplish things. And God hates that. That's why God hates pride. In Psalm 62, verse 11, we are told that power belongs to the Lord. Power, what power, whatever power it is, whether power to rule or power to do whatever, belongs to the Lord alone. So that if we don't recognize that, we sin. That is why even if the Lord makes us to be rich and all that, it is to use for His glory. But unbelievers don't know that. Sinners think, well, I have so much, it's for myself to enjoy and have ease and pleasure and waste it. No. You see, if we know that it's He who has given us to have, we will use it for His glory. And that is what salvation brings us to. So that we realize that whatever we are, whatever we have, is not for ourselves. So that if we are to serve the Lord, doesn't matter what we lose, because He has given us life, our health and strength and power to do all that we're able to do. It is His will. He can also take the same thing from us, our health, our strength and our opportunities. He can take them from us. And what can we do? His will stand if He applies them. So we see here in the life of the book of Nebuchadnezzar, and this lesson ought to be learned by all men. But how many people learn it? Our believers, we are those to learn that all that we have and all that we are belong to Him. The power, the strength we have belongs to Him, and He can take those things. And in Ecclesiastes, said that somebody who has so many things, but God has not given the power or the strength to eat, is vanity. You see, when we have many things, health wise, because of health, we cannot even enjoy the little that we can even eat for ourselves. It's vanity. And the Lord does that often. But then, properly speaking, the decreeing or the secret will of God is His active will. When we talk of the secret or the decreative will, it's His active will. Because while the revealed will has to do with the rule of His own actions, all the revelation in Scripture tells us how God does His things. Because the commandment given to us itself does not really work. But then, His secret will, that's where the power comes. So that even if He's going to enforce the revealed will, He has to do it by a means which is known to Himself alone. You see, so that, properly speaking, His secret will is His active will. It is by which He executes what He wants to do. And yet, as I've said, His revealed will in the Scripture has to do with the rule of His own action. That's why it is a rule for us, His creatures, also. Because the Ten Commandments show his own character. That if God will ask or do anything, He's going to do according to what He has commanded us to do. That makes Him the Holy God, because He will not do against His will. You see, God will never do against His will. And also, God's secret will is efficacious and sovereign. And in this case, God is sovereign, but sometimes it is fulfilled by those who have no regard to His will. Who has no regard to His real will. You see, God is able to accomplish His sovereign will even among those who don't, by the actions of those who don't even regard Him or don't even care about His revealed truth in the Scriptures. So that we can even see that even the sin of man cannot prevent the will of God. The sin of man cannot didn't prevent the will of God for the world. We know that Adam's sin didn't prevent God's purpose in creating man. When you read the knowledge, you think, God's purpose for creating man has been defeated. No. Although by sin, death was stamped on the human race, yet unknown to Satan, who introduced sin to the human race, God had eternally purposed to grant freely eternal life through Christ to undo the curse of sin. While Satan thought he has brought the human race to a ruin, because we are told in Titus 1, verse 1 to 3, in that we are told that God promised eternal life before the foundation of the world. God promised us eternal life, promised to give eternal life, so that God knew sin will come in. It's not that He just knew, it's part of His own dealings, that He has promised to give eternal life. So that if Adam was obedient, He will give eternal life. But there's still, even when we have sin, and God has promised to give eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, so that when Adam sinned, He didn't cancel that promise of God, which is made in eternity. That's what we call eternal counsels of God. That is, before any one of us came into being, within the Godhead, God purposed in Himself to give eternal life. Before creation, you and I were not there, but then God, in His secret counsels, promised to do that. And in that Titus verse, tells us, but it has revealed, when the due time came, God brought it forth. So you see, in the secret will of God, even the bad things of men cannot, thwart His will. We can also look at the malice of the Jews and Herod and Pilate against the Lord Jesus Christ. God overruled their malice. And in the hour, though they were sinning by Christmas Jesus Christ, yet in that their evil work, God's purpose of redemption was being accomplished. In Acts 4:27-20, we are told of this. For of a truth, this is a prayer of the apostles and the early church. For part of the prayer. For of a truth, against thy holy church, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God didn't push them to sin, but his purpose was that Christ would die, would be crucified, and he would give them to the hands of sinful men. So the unknown to them, they were doing his will, you see. But they were sinning because they sinned in their actions. But then unknown to them, they were rather enhancing the work of God, you see, by the redemption work of Christ. So that even in the wickedness of man, the will of God still overrules, so that his goodness will come forth. Indeed, all things are subject to the sovereign will of God. All things concerning creation. In Revelation 4:11, we are told, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The creation itself is his will and his pleasure. It is not for us. So that when we enjoy the things of God and we forget him, it's one of the greatest sins of all. Whatever our self and creation, it is for his pleasure. That's why I think the confession that the duty of man is to know God and to enjoy him forever. To know him and to enjoy him. So that if we enjoy this world and we don't know the Lord, it's a kind of tragedy. Because the creation that he has created is for his own pleasure, not for us. We didn't create ourselves. All things in providence, as Nebuchadnezzar himself confirmed, that he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. The will of God runs through providence. He does what he pleases. All things in redemption also, in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, his will to save us was given us in Christ before the world began. Well, Christ was there before creation. And that the work of Christ was settled before the world began. Which go back to what I said about the sin of Adam and the plan of Satan. He didn't know that God has a plan so that he will still continue his will. It was unknown. Yet God's will was running. So that evil in this world, even the evil in this world, is subject to the will of God. The evil of misery and affliction are from his curse on sin. I'm sure we know that. The first curse, the reason why misery and affliction came to this life is because man sinned. The curse God called on Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. That's what all has brought. That's what is bringing all the miseries and the afflictions in the world. Whatever we look at, we hear or see, troubles, pain, affliction, sorrow, let's always remember, it's because of sin. When sin has not come, God never cursed the earth or the human race, so that his will is to inflict punishment on sinners. It's the will of God. So that when the afflictions in the world, though the people may not personally sin, but there is sin in the world, so God inflicts affliction. The evil of sin also, this is not evil of misery. Sometimes not the Bible speaks of evil, speak of evil of miseries. But here is the moral evil. Evil of sin also are permitted by him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 16, let me read this to you. Acts 4, verse 16. Am I wrong? Sorry, 14, verse 16. It's 14. Acts 14, verse 16. Here was Apostle Paul speaking. And speaking, Lystra. And he says that, speaking about God, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own sins. He allowed, he let them walk in sin. He didn't show them the written word. He didn't show them how he showed the people of Israel his law and his ways. He permitted them to go on in their sin. And when we say God permits, it often has to do with a way of even a kind of punishment. But in Romans chapter 1, we are told they love, when they realize the power of God in creation, they don't retain it in their mind. They give themselves to all filthy things. So God allows, he permits sin. Well, though we have this, that God's will that sin runs. However, to say that God permits sin, it does not mean that he approves sin. You see, there are different ways of saying that somebody permits sin because he loves it. He doesn't permit it for because he approves it, though. But it means that he does not directly intervene to prevent it from happening, though he's absolutely able to prevent it. So when God permits sin, it's not that it's like sin has become overwhelming for him, so he cannot control it, no. He doesn't himself approach it. Because in the scripture, I'll give you some example, God is able to melt down sinful desires in man, even sinners. God can even stop it from occurring, even in the life of sinners. We have example in the case of Abimelech against Abraham. You know, when Abimelech took the wife of Abraham in Genesis chapter 20, time is not, we cannot read Genesis chapter 21 to 6, God came to him in a vision to warn him not to touch her. And Abimelech came to tell Abraham, why didn't you tell me your sister? And God, he said that God is restrained. God said, yeah. Well, Abimelech was telling God, well, I didn't know it was his wife. He said that, yes, that's why I also restrained you. You see the word, they restrained. God is able to restrain sinners. In the case of Laban, also against Jacob, when Jacob took his wife and he was running from Laban, his in-law, Laban pursued him. But on the way, God revealed to Laban in the vision that he didn't tell Jacob. So when he came, he told Jacob, if not all God has revealed to me, I plan to do evil. God is able to restrain or able to thwart the way of sin. So that when he allows, it doesn't mean that he has no power to control it. You see, remember the drowning of the Egyptians' army and also the Israel deliverance. It is a picture of God's word, restraining the malice of men and making his will. Because he has purpose to deliver Israel. No matter how Pharaoh his men does, whatever sin they want to commit, God prevented it. So that his will will start. So that if God permits sin, it doesn't mean that he approves or he has nothing to do, he cannot deal with sin. So that we should be careful when we think, because sometimes people say, why did God allow sin in the world? We don't have the perfect answer. But we know that despite sin in the world, God's will is accomplished. His glory is ever seen in the midst of all the sinfulness of men. So that whenever God allows sin, his will is never defeated. In the case of Jacob and his brothers, this is another example. These are the words of Jacob, Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He tells the brethren, his brothers, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. God, in his own plan, Joseph has to be in Egypt. But you know, his brothers were also thinking of doing him evil. So while they do their evil, God's will was done. And yet, God will punish the evil they did. You see how God does his things. This is where we see like the free will of man always has his way. But then God's way is the over absolute. We are free to choose, but God will measure our choosing according to his own law. And then we cannot choose beyond what he permits. You see? So though we are free, our freedom is absolute. Sometimes we say, when we talk of the free will of man, people think that we say that man is not free to choose. We are free to choose. But our will is not absolute. It's like you have animals in a cage or something. Are they not able to move about to eat what they eat? Yes. But then they don't have the final determination how long they are going to live. Look at how our birth and death, nobody controls it. If God has determined us to come to this world, we will not come. And if he doesn't permit, we cannot die and all that. It tells us, yes, people think, well, they want to commit suicide. As I made that example, Haven't we heard many who have tried to commit suicide, but they were discovered and they never complete their task? But others were allowed to do. So these things are mysteries to us, but then it is in the hands of God. That's why we say the secret thing belongs to the Lord alone. The things that are revealed for us. Our time is gone. But then I want to conclude that finally, that is, whatever God will, God will bring glory to His name. Whatever we think of it, whatever God will bring glory to His name. His will is eternal, immutable, infinite, free, sovereign, and efficacious. It never changes. And this, His will, is incommunicable to His creatures. The will of God is not communicable to us. Because look at the aspect of it. No human being has that. No one has the will to do all that he wants and accomplish them. No, it never happens. Although God's will is sovereign, yet He executes them in holiness. Have you seen how sovereign kings try to do things they want? And they don't care, but God is holy. So though we think of His will as sovereign and able to accomplish everything, yet He is holy. God will never sin. So though He has a will, the thing God will never do, He will never sin. It's not that He doesn't have power. Well, sin is rather a kind of failure and weakness. So God is not weak. His will is not weak. Sin is weakness. God can never sin. Those are the things He cannot do. But His will can accomplish anything that is holy. Friends, may we remember and that our obedience to the Lord is that which requires of us. May we never be discouraged that we obey Him and maybe we are suffering. He has His will is the best. No matter how He takes us through in this world, His will is the best. May we ever remember that, because His will is sovereign. If we don't choose it, it is for our own head. But if we choose it, it is that which will give us life. And